better get started, and we're going to start with hymn number 171. Hymn number 171, and after the hymn, we'll ask Brother Jerry to ask a blessing on the study.
Holy Father in heaven, we hallow thy name, honor thee, and praise thee. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son, Jesus, and we thank thee for the special helps you have given us at this end of the age, that you have helped us to be watchers and a voice and a light in a dark world. Dear Father, we would ask thy blessing upon this continued study. Be with Brother Larry as he leads us, and each of the brethren that will participate and share their thoughts, that we might grow together stronger in being prepared for the wiles of the adversary and deceptions and the temptations and attractions of the world, but especially that we be stronger in our loyalty to thee, to thy word of truth and spirit, and to serve thee one another better. So, Father, we are mindful of this special opportunity. Be with our minds and our thoughts and our words, that we may find the way in these days of trial and keep our priorities and our principles clear and strong. Direct us now, we ask and pray, thank thee, in the precious name and merit of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate, again, the study. We're looking forward to the second half, and we're going to put it in Brother Larry's hands here.
Thank you, Brother Steve, and Brother Jerry. Thank you. Okay, we're going to have to step it up here. We apologize. That second question, it was a big one, and we still had more. I'm sure you did too. Had more to say on it, but we're going to have to roll on and get into some other questions, and then maybe at the end we'll be able to pick up some more. So we truly apologize. You know, if we talked a little more than maybe what we should, and I know everybody, you know, maybe had something special to say, and so we wanted to try to give the brethren as much as they could say at the beginning, that we wanted to get in a couple of points before we ended, but we'll try to minimize our comments as much as we can to give you more opportunity. So where we left off with our discussion was on question three. I'm going to pull this out so I can put my papers down. And on question three, and by the way, Brother Darcy is going to help me out by keeping me right on target, 7 minutes, and then we're going to stop and move on. We're trying to make improvements here, brother, and so so we'll see. In this question it says, what are the things which will deceive all but the very elect at this time or in the near future? Give scriptures and reasons. What are some of the things which would deceive all but the very elect at this time? What do you think that could be? What is it that will deceive everybody but the very elect? Any thoughts on that? Good question, right? Up here. I'm sorry, well, say your name again because I forgot.
Sister Bonnie Bennett.
Bonnie, okay, I wasn't sure. Bonnie.
Maybe just to get things started, how about a scripture? Jude 1:18-25. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. The reason why I like this is I think that there are those that will lead you after ungodly lusts, the way that we really have to be on guard on that and to keep ourselves in the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus. And it's only through that that we can be unspotted. And, you know, the scripture speaks of those that are spotted in the flesh. And, you know, we were already talking about worldly things. And also that enters into the deceptions that are spoken of in the scripture that's cited here in that question. You know, that there are false Christs that are coming. Mm-hmm. And just all kinds of, we were talking about the false doctrines. And I think these are all upon us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, brother, I want to ask you something. Sister Bonnie might have hit it right on the head. And that is, you know, I think this talking about holding their feet to the fire or whatever in there. I can't hold my Bible on the microphone in this too. So, but it's talking about robe spotted, right, in there. And it talks about the lusts, right? The lust that will be capturing some. Do you think that perhaps in this hour of temptation is really what is really deceiving most of the world, that most all of the world, in fact, to some extent, even some of the great company, are not overtaken by many of the things that appeal to their flesh with time-consuming, time-killing, you know, entertainment, engrossing type or embracing type opportunities, that we have so much available to us. We talked about distractions, right, and deceptions. There is so much there as far as entertainment of that which appeals to our flesh along different lines. Even to some extent, the great company might have one hand on their heavenly aspirations, but one hand down here on the earthly ones to some extent. So the Lord puts right in between the three of them. Could that be something that would deceive all but the very elect? Are these things that we might call the lust of the flesh? What do you think, Sister Joanne?
Yeah, I was thinking along the same lines as that, and the fact that there is so much that pulls people to the flesh right now. If you are around your neighbors and your friends who are, they consider themselves Christians, some of them really love the Lord, but what they're looking for is all earthly blessings. They're looking for the prosperity gospel. They're looking for what's going to make them feel better right now, and I think that
in our studies that we were talking about, by putting on that whole armor, the armor of light, our study should help us to prioritize properly, right? It's really a matter of priorities, isn't it? Making your priorities. Seek ye first what? The kingdom, right? And God tests us on that. You know, when we consecrated and we said we give all of our time, all of our talent, all of our means, you know, all of our influence unto the Lord, right? Many of us said that at our consecration vows. The question is, do we really do that, and to what extent? And the Lord wants to test us along those lines. So perhaps that's the answer to the question in part. Now, there might be other things that come along that you may want to think about as far as, besides the lust and attractions that appeal to our flesh, our human nature, that could be distracting us away from not only our study, but the service of the truth, serving the brethren, serving in capacities of studies and preparing ourselves, serving as capacities of visiting the isolated or sending out an email or a message of love, a card. I know many of you do that to the brother in some way. Is there something else that could be coming that could be a great deception? I don't know. There's things there that, you know, we might want to consider or keep an open mind about that might still be yet ahead, maybe on a larger scale. I don't know. But we ought to be prepared in some capacity for expecting the unexpected. Because the way I believe it, the fallen angels are given more liberty as we're in this day, right? And if they're given more liberty, they're going to have more opportunity to do things that we have never seen before. And how will they bring that about? And who will they target that at? Well, they not only want to deceive and upset the world, but they really hate us too. We're given a lot more than they are, and they don't like us very much. And so I think that they might target in on us in some capacity if they're given the opportunity in a much more focused way. Somebody else have a comment? Sister Rose.
I rather think that the great company and the little flock, the more than overcomers and the others, all have basically the same tests. But I think the little flock says Jesus is number one. And they never give up. And they say, he is in charge. And they say, they don't say, well, if I only get the great company, that's great. No, they are determined, determined. We've been called to this beautiful calling, offered the greatest prize in the universe, and we are determined to be there. And I think that's what the overcoming part is, the determination.
That's very, very important. Determination, right? Wasn't that something that, Edison said that, or was it 1%, 1% inspiration and 99%, was it inspiration or perspiration? I'm not sure which. Might have been both. Okay, let's go on. My timekeeper says we need to move on to the next question. So I'm going to skip through here. Let's see. But I can't separate these. Yes. Yes. Go ahead. As long as it's brief.
I just think that one thing that the brethren at this end of the age need to look at is being the number is getting smaller and smaller. There's going to be more of a feeling to forget about when we have the four quarter marks of love, that we skip the second quarter mark and just go to the third, because that's always emphasized with us, love the brethren. And love, instead of loving the principles of the truth that give us all this understanding of what it is, I see that, and we all see that, where this is being overlooked today, and it's just love. Get together, don't worry about the things that are important, the principles, and as we go along, it's going to be fewer and fewer, and it's going to be more and more of a problem and a deception for who's left.
Yeah, absolutely. So we definitely have to strive to have the love of Christ in us, that Christ mind that has that loving disposition as our Father is as well. But at the same time, how much do we love His Word? And when we love His Word and we love the truth, we love Him as well, right? And we demonstrate that in a variety of ways as well. Okay, let's move on to question number four. It says, why is it important for us to stay on the old paths of the Bible and the harvest message? And secondly, how can we encourage our brethren also to stay on these old paths? You remember the scripture? Maybe somebody has it, can read in Jeremiah 6:16. Can somebody find that for us? Jeremiah 6:16, up here, Sister Sharon.
Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And then the first line of the 17, and I set a watchman over you. And I think that's very important to realize, that if we're to walk in the old paths, we have a watchman that's walking over us. We have a watchman that has gone before us in showing us that path.
Very good. Okay, so the old paths, Sister Sharon mentioned the watchman, right? We've had watchmen over the years, haven't we? Certainly Brother Russell, in that sense, was a watchman, and they initially put out the watchtower, right? But we also have had brethren that have been very faithful and loyal to the truth, and they've been kind of watchmen watching out for us. I know that in growing up, I can think of many elders that helped me to stay lined up with the old paths. I remember from up here, we had Brother Lorenz used to come down our way, down to the Midwest, and he was always mentioning the scripture about taking the old paths, you know, and staying on the old paths. And growing up in my 20s and 30s there, I remember many lessons from him along those lines. So why is it important to stay on these old paths? Why is it important? Up here?
Well, I think it's important to remember the harvest truth message, that the seventh messenger was chosen by God, and that there's not going to be an eighth messenger. And the harvest truth, Brother Russell was given all the goods. And in the past generation or so, or maybe 20, 25 years, brethren have started to say, well, we call ourselves Bible students, but we don't read the Bible. We were really volume students. That's a little offensive to me, because the volumes are the keys to the Bible.
Right. So, you know, a lot of people study the Bible. If I'm not mistaken, I hate to say a number on it, but there are thousands of Bible groups, thousands of churches, I mean, many thousands of them. They all study the Bible, right? But how many of them have the truth? How many of them even agree on each other, with each other, you know, in many areas? And we have this wonderful embodiment of scripture studies that have helped us to comprehend the Bible in a very organized, very logistical, very spiritual way. And so, you know, we're very thankful that we have these. Another thing to look at is this. Let's take a look in thinking about, how about the question from this angle? What have we seen from those who didn't stay on those old paths? what have we seen from those who didn't stay with the volumes? Many groups today, and I hesitate to mention names, but we've seen many groups that, and not talking about the individuals, but I guess maybe we are in a way, but because of certain leaderships that have come along, of certain usually very intelligent people, usually very intelligent men, let's just be honest about it, would come along and people were so impressed with their intellect. I'm talking about the whole harvest time we've been in. They've been so impressed with their intellect, and they got photographic memories, and they can do all these things. And then brethren think, well, gosh, they're smarter than I am. They must be right the way they're presenting it, you know, because I'm not as smart as they are. You know, that's human thinking. Jesus doesn't call many like that. He calls some, not many wise, not many noble, you know, not many this, that, and the other. Remember Corinthians? We're very, common people as far as that goes for the most part. The lowly, the Bible talks about us from being down here, the humble, in poor in spirit and so on. So the thing is we have these people that have come along that have tried to pull your brethren away from them. They'll maybe close the door. There's no longer, you can no longer run for the prize of the high calling. Or maybe, you know, we no longer believe that Adam's coming back. He's not part of the ransom. Or, you know, like a lot of different ideas can come along. You know, there's no more of an idea here along the lines of the sin offering. You know, that's, we don't have any part in the sin offering. Or, you know, there's just a lot of people that have come up with a lot of new light, usually. And I don't know about you, but here's the way I look at it. You all have a dimmer switch, or some of you have a, you've seen, all seen a dimmer switch right in the dining room. But the way I look at the truth is this. When you have a dimmer switch, the light gets brighter, but it doesn't change. I mean, it's the same light. It just gets brighter. Isn't that what's happened to us in the harvest? We've had some more illumination. It's just gotten brighter, but it hasn't changed. And so what's happening in many of these things we're talking about is these really intelligent brethren that have come along. Some even Brother Russell's day, that after he died, pulled away. They had this new light, right? It was a different light. It wasn't the rheostat principle. It was a different light. And brethren who followed that followed right off into groups that now we would say they're out of the truth, you know. So those that don't learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. So we have to learn. We have the observation principle. We can see what's happened to those that have left the old paths, haven't we? Over here, Brother Dan? Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, I was thinking about the statement earlier, two things. When it comes to the volumes, Brother Russell makes a statement, and I think it's an accurate statement. He says the volumes are the Bible in topical format. And when you study that, when you studied the volumes and really compared that with the scriptures, because that's what you need to do. You don't just take Brother Russell's word for it. You prove everything by the scriptures. You find, yes, indeed, he's covering it in a topical way. And when you look at all the scriptures that pertain to it, you validate that what you're reading is, in fact, what the Bible teaches. That's why it can be said that way. But when it comes to the old paths, remember, the Lord, pastor pointed back to he's not the old path. He brought things old and new, being the wise and faithful servant.
Right.
He pointed back to the days of the apostles and the
right.
prophets. And what did they teach?
Right.
You know, when he talked about the ransom that was lost, you know, the sin offering and you know, the ages and dispensations and that Peter talked about and so forth. These are the old paths.
Right.
They aren't the fathers that the Catholic Church follows or that some of the nominal systems
right.
fathers. It's going back to the Old and New Testaments and what was
right.
taught there.
Right.
And that's what he brought out.
Exactly.
And that's why we
yeah.
can point to that and call it what we do. You know, it's Bible in topical format because we've demonstrated that through the scriptures.
Right. And let's point out this too. Do you remember the horses in Revelation? Anybody remember that? We started off with a white horse, didn't we? A white horse, and then went to what? A red horse? Then a black horse, then a pale or anemic horse, right? But then when you get to Revelation 19 again, all of a sudden there's a white horse. Anybody notice that? Because we got the white horse again. In other words, what Brother Russell taught in the volumes was brought back by our returned Lord. He was the one who disseminated it to us, and it was a white horse again. It was the old paths of that original white horse of what you brought out from the apostles and the prophets. Okay, so it's not really two horses, even though there's two different vantage points of time there. It's the same, but he brought it out and helped us to re-understand what that original white horse had. And so we see in chapter 19, if you look at it, that our king rides in on a white horse again, okay, during this time. Okay, real quick, I got a lot of hands up, but the other part of this question is, and our time is up, how can we encourage our brethren to stay on these old paths? How can we encourage our brethren to stay on these old paths? A couple of quick comments. Over here.
By staying on the old path ourselves, by example.
By example, I love it, yeah. By example, and by letting people see the example of your ability to understand the scriptures because of the fact that you study the volumes and the reprints, and it helps you to put two and two together. And it doesn't come out five, it comes out four, you know, and it's because Sister Garrison studies those volumes and reprints. That's the way. If somebody new came into the meeting, they say, how does she know so much? She reads those books called the Studies in the Scriptures. You know what I mean? By example, right? Somebody else over here. And I'm sorry I don't mention everybody's names because at times I remember it and don't remember. Sister Millie, though, right?
Yes. Okay. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together.
I'm sorry?
Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And having volume study. You know? Over here. Sister Rosalie.
Yeah, Brother Larry, real quickly, just why is it important to stay on the old paths? If we look at the word old in the scripture in Jeremiah, it is from the word olam. And that word has the meaning of eternal or perpetual. These things are eternal. And, you know, Peter said to the Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And also we're told that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's very important to stay on those old paths. And how do we do this to encourage our brethren? Brother Russell has a wonderful quote in the sixth volume, page 729. If you listen to these various points, I think they're very helpful for us in admonishing one another. Our ability to run the race set before us in the gospel, our striving to overcome the spirit of the world and the besetments of the adversary, will be in proportion as we shall, one, be obedient to the divine counsel, love not the world, lay aside every weight and the easily besetting sin, forgetting not the assembling of ourselves together, thank you, Sister Millie, searching the scriptures daily, and making use of the privileges and mercies and blessings conferred upon us.
Right.
I thought that was excellent.
Very good. And so just kind of like real quick summation, I mean, brethren, we're striving, bottom line, for Christ-likeness, aren't we? Aren't we striving to be Christ-like in our lives? So if we strive to have that exemplification of going to meetings, of studying, of serving the brethren, finding opportunities of service, and they see Christ forming more and more in us. You know, people see us 10 years later. I hope I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. I hope I'm not. I hope I'm developing. I may feel like I'm developing pretty slowly, but I hope I'm developing. And that people will see more and more of Christ's likeness in me. And somebody might say, I want to read what he's reading. Somebody says he's reading the old paths. What's that? And maybe encourage them to go to these sources as we have done over the years. We got to move on, and we'll come back. If you have another comment on this, make a note of it. And if we have time at the end, we'll pull it up and say, when we were talking about this, I wanted to make this comment. So back on, Brother Darcy. Question 5, how can we show God our loyalty to his principles of righteousness and love? How can we show God our loyalty to his principles of righteousness and love? And how can we demonstrate our confidence in God with all of his exceeding great and precious promises in our daily walk? How do we show God our loyalty? You think that's important to God? Absolutely. I mean, think about it. He's going to trust you with the divine nature, right? Up here, Sister Joanna.
I think one way is by following 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks in everything. And we, as we see and we trust that God is directing all things for good and that his wisdom is far above ours, then we're able to be loyal to it and to show that.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Somebody else over here, Sister Rose, and then Sister Millie again.
Well, I say tighten your armor, renew your vows daily, never give up. Jesus is number one. Without him, we are nothing. And keep our sword sharp by study. That is God's word.
Very good. Thank you. Sister Millie. Right here. Yep.
I've lost my comments here, but the scripture is Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And walking as in the day would be as in the daylight, or as in the way ones will walk in the millennial age. Mm-hmm. So looking forward to that time of when righteousness is in control, we should live as though we were living there.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Brother, you know, all these comments are good, but let me ask you this. How did Paul show his loyalty? How did Peter show his loyalty? How did James show his loyalty? How did Brother Russell show his loyalty? Did they not have to sacrifice something? Not that what you're saying isn't true. We are sacrificing and do those things. But they actually put themselves in uncomfortable positions, didn't they? Where they were stoned, where they were thrown off a roof, where they were crucified, perhaps upside down or not, I don't know. But, you know, how many stones were thrown at Brother Russell in the newspapers, right? I mean, they put themselves out of their comfort zone. You show your loyalty in part, in a big part, by stepping out of the comfort zone and speaking forth the truth when it's not very comfortable to say it, when you're going to be disadvantaged by saying it, when you're going to lose your job by saying it, when you're going to lose a family member's maybe as much love or even lose them by saying it, by the principles that you stand for, right? By your neighbors not liking you anymore because you believe in this instead of in that, right? When you step out of your comfort zone and you're as bold as a lion, maybe that's in part what it means, and gentle as a lamb, and you suffer for it in some way, you're disadvantaged. I suggest that is a big part of demonstrating your loyalty to God. Up here, Brother Steve.
Well, that was a hard one to follow. I think that that really sums it up good. Along with that, though, I think there's this part, and I think it's well stated in 6 volume, page 136. We thought it was especially good. Heart loyalty to the Lord will mean continual effort to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, our very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. So here's something that has to go with all of that that you mentioned.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Steve. Okay. Any other quick thoughts back here?
Yes, Gavronsky? Brother Richard Gavronsky. So, you know, I like to bring, how should you show your loyalty to God? I'm sorry. I like to bring John 21st chapter 15, 16, 17 verse. Basically, you know, when Jesus showed himself for the third time to the apostles, and he did have a conversation with Peter, and he's telling him basically what to do. You know, that's the way he can show the loyalty. I won't take a time to read it, but you know those texts.
Yeah, are you talking about the time when Peter was disfellowshipping? Are you talking about that time when he...
Jesus and Peter, which he says, so when they have dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? And he said to him, yeah, Lord, knowest you, and so on. And feed my sheep, he's telling him, and so on. What can we else do than to serve him by serving the brethren, the fellow, you know, sheep?
Yeah, absolutely. Brother Dan, how much time do we have? We have a half an hour? Is it? Okay. Real quick then, also along the lines of Peter, do you recall when he was fellowshipping with the Gentile brethren and then the Jewish brethren came along and then he left them? And do you remember? Now, do you think Paul loved Peter? Absolutely, he loved Peter. Do you think he wanted to say anything to embarrass Peter? No, he did not. But who did he love more? Did he love Peter more, or did he love the gospel of Jesus Christ more? Did he love Jesus more than Peter? This was a tough one for him. So what Paul had to do was, because Peter did this openly, and he was really showing a partiality in fellowship, right, when there shouldn't have been amongst us, we're all new creatures in Christ, he had to withstand a brother that he loved very much to his face publicly and say, Peter, you were wrong. That was not easy for him. But his loyalty was greater and his love was greater for his Heavenly Father than it was for his very precious brother, Peter. And Peter was humble enough to accept it. That's how you show your loyalty. Okay. In part. Okay, we're running out of time again. We got a lot more to say. How do we show our confidence in the Heavenly Father? Sister, up here. Ostrander.
The promises he's given us is our power. That's how we show our confidence and appreciation. My sister Betty Yon is here. Her quote is from 5863. We should count our promises over and over again, that all their sweet significance may sink deep into our hearts and bring forth their blessed fruitage in our lives. We have been given the power of God. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.
Very good. So, you know, it's this trust factor that God wants to know how much you trust him. Again, he's going to trust us with the divine nature, right? That's why he's given us all these experiences, programmed experiences for our development in the school of Christ. But he wants to know, do you trust me? You want me to trust you with the divine nature? Do you trust me? And so when he hears about, say, his sister Millie, she's going through a hard experience, and she's quoting the scripture, yes, but I know that all things work together for good, because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. And then, you know, he listens and he hears Sister Joanne. And Sister Joanne has gone through a difficult experience, but she's trusting him. And she's saying, you know, I know the Lord's ears are always open unto my prayers, and that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And he hears her or you or me quoting these promises you're talking about. And he says, I know they have confidence in me because they absolutely believe the promise that I gave them, right? That's how we show them. In our everyday experiences, we learn, we memorize, and we quote these scriptures back, and we claim the promises. I repeat, we claim the promises because they're yours through the blood of Christ Jesus, and they're yours to claim. Sister Bethany.
Just a couple of real quick quotes. Just as you were saying, trust him where we cannot trace him. That to me is huge, because if you don't, there are times when we just have no idea where he's leading us. It is so black. But if we trust him, we're showing him loyalty.
Absolutely.
And the second one is to obey is better than sacrifice. As Samuel was saying, you have to obey. You might say that, oh, but I'm going to be sacrificing over here, but it goes a little bit off the beaten path of obedience. You got to stick to the obedience right. Exactly. To the Lord, and that's showing loyalty as well.
Good. Good, very good. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what our master said. And you know, we may sing, I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. But how many here have ever had the lights turned out on them? Right? And were you still singing it? That's what he wants to find out, right? All right, let's go on. And we'll come back to this if you want later, but let's try to move through this. Question number six is... what are some of the characteristics of Christian character that God looks for in us? What are some of the characteristics of Christian character that God looks for in us? And where does patient endurance fit into all that? We've already talked about some of this, but maybe you have some more things you'd like to add. Yes. Sister Bonnie.
A scripture from Luke 21:19, and your patience possess your souls. And the word there, translated patience, is hupomene. And it means cheerful endurance or constancy. And I think that this is really an important concept. It's not just enduring patiently and, you know, gritting your teeth and going, okay, I'm going to be patient. But it's enduring with cheerfulness and steadfastness.
constancy, but that cheerfulness is so important. And I love this definition from Thayer's. It says, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings.
Definitely. That's a huge one. Patience, right? we're all working on that. But you do have the two different types. You've got the epomene and the macrothomia, patience. But usually we're talking about the cheerful constancy. And the constancy is the idea that the Lord wants to see, just like the law of gravity, that we're constant. And then that, just like the law of gravity, if I drop this once, right, it falls. And if I do it twice, it falls. Will it do it 10 times? How many think it'll do 100 times? That's the law of gravity, right? But the Lord wants to see with this. So, you know, he gives to Brother Darcy. He says, I'm going to put Brother Darcy in this situation. And I want to see how well he's developing these principles of righteousness and love and all the other things I'm trying to teach him and work with him over the years. I want to see if I can give him situation after situation. And just like the law of gravity, he'll always come out where I want him to. Okay? The constancy is what the Lord's looking for. How embedded are these principles of righteousness being rooted in love and righteousness within us? And he wants to see that. And he wants to see the cheerful endurance as well. How you know, it's not just having trials. Everybody has trials. It's how you're taking the trials. Can you really count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? There's a spirit and a paradigm of thinking that we have to develop to find the joy in what that trial can do to develop us. Over here. Sister Garrison.
Well, what are some of the characteristics of Christian character? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we know it's the fourth quarter mark that we're striving to attain. That is agape love, love that does not require any reciprocation to it. And then Philippians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that takes patience.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Judy. Back here, Sister Gronsky.
More of the characteristics, we have 2 Timothy 3:10. And he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. And Titus 2:1-2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. All the men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And so, as you notice, perseverance is always listed after love. And in Reprint 49:10, the pastor is presenting the view that perseverance is above love, is the most important character trait that we can develop, because if we don't have perseverance, we cannot develop any other traits, because it takes perseverance to put the armor on. It takes perseverance to keep it on and not flee from the battle. It takes perseverance to, after having done all, stand. And also, I would like to bring out the parable of the sower in Luke 21. Luke 8:11-15. And the pastor brings it out that the seed has to fall in a good soil in order to grow and develop fruit. Otherwise, the wind will blow it away and heat will destroy it and so forth. So it has to be with perseverance to produce the fruits. Thank you.
Very good. Excellent. So clearly, the Heavenly Father wants to develop in us the fruits of the Spirit. Probably each morning, I don't know who does this, but we ought to be waking up thinking, okay, today I'm working on faith, I'm working on love, I'm working on humility. I'm working on self-control. I'm working on patience. I'm working on joy. You know, like, we ought to be going through these. These ought to be on our report card. And we think, okay, this is what I'm working on today. Do we set goals, you know? It's hard to actually meet a goal if you don't set it. But we have to really strive to have these fruits of the Spirit and the persistence and the determination, you know, and the patient endurance, right, to accomplish his work within us. Our time is going. How are we doing, Brother Darcy? Are we past doing this? Okay, back here.
Yeah, I just want to read a verse. Colossians 3:12-17. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in deeds or in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Very good. Thank you very much. I'm going to follow up with 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment, that means the final result, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Brethren, we have a big job, don't we? I mean, this is not easy being a new creature in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of skill attainments that we have to have, and we can't be complacent. We can't be, we can't be slack on this. We have to be encouraging each other and helping each other and praying and staying very close in our relationship and asking for the Lord for his continued strength made perfect in our weakness, that we can accomplish these, all right? But remember this promise. It's vitally important in Philippians 1:6 that I am confident that he is both willing and able to complete the work that he has started within you, okay? If your confidence is in him and your trust and you're doing your level best and you're trying to perfect your intentions to do that, the Lord will help you with the rest, okay? We got to move on. I'm sorry. We'll come back to it if we can. We're going to look at seven. If we stumble or should even fall during this testing time, what steps should we take to recover ourselves and to return to harmony with our Heavenly Father? Brother, we know in this period of time, in Psalms 91, it says what? 1,000 shall fall at thy side, right? And 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. There's three groups. The nigh thee is the little flock. 10,000 at thy side, right, is what's that? The great company. 10,000 shall fall at thy side. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. If I remember right, 10,000 is a great company, and 1,000 is the second death class. Is that right? So we have three groups. We have the second death class, if I remember right. We have the great company class. Check me out on that. And we have it shall not come nigh thee, the little flock class. So what do we do if we stumble, or even if we fall? What can we do to recover ourselves, or maybe help somebody else in their recovery? It's possible. So what do we do? What did you come up with in your studies up here? It's Sister Donna, right? I keep saying yes. Sister.
We have to acknowledge Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So whosoever confesses them and read it again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So
very
we have
good.
To acknowledge them.
So, and that wasn't a part of our man about confessing, but it was confessing the truth. But isn't it important that we have the humility to recognize a fault? You can't fix something you don't recognize. And pride is one of the things that what? God hates, doesn't he? He can't work with it. So we have to try to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us or even work with us over this period of time so in due time he can take us home to him. But it says, in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your faults, faithful is he to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? If I remember that right. If you, there's a big two-letter word there, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Now, he'll forgive them. Doesn't mean we won't receive some stripes along the way. Did God forgive David? Yeah, he's going to be part of the ancient worthies, isn't he? But he did some pretty big crimes, didn't he? Pretty big sins. But I think the Lord might have been showing us there that even though David committed those really big sins, really big, he was still going to reinstate him because his heart was right when Nathan came to him and told him, you're the one. And he says, I am. I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't try to point the finger like Adam. The woman gave me to eat it, you know. He said, you're right. It was me. I can't believe that I've done these things. And I've reflected the Lord in this way after all the goodness he's given me. So the Lord forgave him, but it was with the stripes and eventually reinstates him to be part of the ancient worthy group that will bring up the world of mankind. Sister Ellie, back here.
I'd say the easy solution, if you fall or stumble, is get up and keep going. And there's a scripture, and I don't know the citation, a just man falleth 7 times and he rises again. Don't ever just lie there and do nothing.
Exactly. And you know what? While you're lying there trying, you know, doing nothing, the adversary just jumps right in there. And he says, see, that's where you belong. And he tries, what's one of his biggest traps? One of his biggest traps is discouragement. How many would agree with that? He tries to discourage you. He's really good at it. And he tries to discourage you to the point that you might even question, am I still running for the prize of the high calling? Because look at how you messed up here and how you didn't do this and you're not performing in this capacity. And he tries to point out all your faults to you. Oh, he's good at it. He's got a whole slate board on you where he can hit you, you know, where you hurt the most. And he tries to discourage you to the point that you don't think you should run anymore or any harder. You know, so you really got to watch the adversary. You got to get right up when you're knocked down and say, you know what, I might have made a mistake here and I might have made a mistake there, but I'm confessing my faults in prayer to the Heavenly Father, and I'm asking for the atoning merit of Christ Jesus to forgive me, and I'm going to try to improve upon that and sometimes even make up for it in various ways, right? Brother Bill was over here, Ostrander, and then over here there was somebody.
I have a text that some young people in the neighborhood brought to my attention a while back, and I've really come to appreciate this text, and I think it addresses this question. It's Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so the Heavenly Father, as immense and powerful as he is, wants to reach down to his children and help them, especially when they fall. And so we want to be honest in our self-examinations, contrite in our heart condition, and trusting in the Heavenly Father to work with us no matter what.
That's so important. Thank you, Brother Bill. So the contrition, you know, we first of all, we confess, we repent of our sins, we confess them at the throne of grace, we ask for the promised grace to help in every kind of time of need, but then we try to show God, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm sorry I did that, okay, let's move on. You have to really, like, show him how earnest you are. Yes, he can feel it in the passion of your prayers, but he would like to see some demonstrations by your endeavors to make improvements in those areas, too. And so there's a variety of ways that you can do that as well. I want to read to you a scripture of something that we don't do very often, okay? Sometimes there's some pretty grievous sins that brethren have done over the past, and there's an area that is very little used, to my understanding of Scripture. And that is found in James, the fifth chapter. And in James, the fifth chapter, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them, can't see very well, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, is he talking about ailments of the flesh? Sickness, as far as, you know, like I've got some kind of physical disability, or is he talking about soul sickness? He's talking about spiritual sickness is what he's talking about there, because we don't believe in divine healing. That's one of the deceptions of Christians today. He says, confess your faults. That proves it right there. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's see. Then he goes on, 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So what I understand here is this, that if we have some really trusted brethren that we know will not share really serious information that's not necessary to share, that we share with them a particular sin or fault or whatever that we're really struggling with and can't overcome, or something we've done already, that they might be able to give us some really, you know, good suggestions along those lines. But we might even, and prayer with us to help us find the right path of recovery. But also, we might even go to a respected elder or elders, either in our ecclesia or maybe in another ecclesia, somebody that we really respect, and ask for their time and confess the sin or error, that they might give us some help in the recovery process, okay? And I think this is what it's talking about in this context. So I'm not sure that we use that very frequently, but perhaps from time to time there's some grievous sins or errors that the Brotherhood needs to take some more dramatic measures in trying to overcome. Some brother might have problems with drinking, or they might have problems with drugs. You know, some of our younger brothers have had these issues. And you don't want everybody to know about it, but you do want to be helped out of recovery from that illness, that illness that can be a spiritual illness in a big way. And so you need to take some more more focused measures of recovery for that. Okay, any other suggestions on this? Recovery? Okay, we've gone over a lot. Yes, Sister Debbie.
Well, I have kind of a list of ways that you kind of were alluding to help us in this. So, because repentance is important, that part of it. So we confess our sins, pray for forgiveness, and in this process, we can ask for wisdom to see how we can make changes in our daily walk to do better and honor His name better and be more faithful to our covenant. So we can ask for help to remember these failings. And find ways to do better, like I'm saying. So we can also even make a vow or set goals after, you know, the Lord reveals to us some wise moves to make here. So we can set a barricade in our mind for a certain situation, say, to stop us from, you know, to remind us how to behave at that time. And we also can maybe remove problem things from our lives. We may see in this, oh, this is a problem. Like we were talking about being overcharged with something, and we can do that. We can ask the Lord for help to do that. And there's one scripture that I think shows that. Hebrews 4:16, you know, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that find grace to help in time of need would be for future times of need and, you know, at this time and in the future.
Exactly. Yeah, the adversary would really love to keep us away from the throne of grace, because that's our lifeline. That's our umbilical cord with the Heavenly Father. And there's nothing He can't take care of, right? So we just have to go to Him. You know, He says a broken and contrite heart, what? He'll never spurs. He won't refuse a broken and contrite heart. But it takes humility to see that within ourselves, that we have a problem that we have to deal with. But brother, in closing remarks, let me just point this out, and you all know it. We are a people for a purpose, right? And what's our purpose? Our purpose is right up there, to lift up the whole world of mankind. We are a means to the end. We're not the end. We're a means to the end. The end is lifting up the whole human race back into harmony with the Heavenly Father, right? And so as a result of that, they're going to be going through a lot of struggles, just like we're talking about. They've had issues with everything that, you know, that we can think of, right? From drugs to adultery, and I'm sorry, but even that has happened within the church over the harvest. We've had problems with other things like overcoming evil speaking. That's as familiar as breathing to people out there in the world. They don't think anything about talking to somebody in a defamatory, uncomplimentary way about somebody. But that can't be in the kingdom. We can't allow that in the kingdom, can we? Are they going to have to develop patience with people? Absolutely. Are they going to have to develop love for people, even people that have hurt them or hated them? Are they going to have to develop love? Are we going to be asking them to do that? Absolutely. So in this whole process of what the Lord is doing in developing this new creation, in developing this people for a purpose, he wants us to understand what the human family is going to be going through as far as the overcoming of these obstacles of their flesh and the sinful propensities that they have. And by us learning how difficult that struggle is, we might be more of a sympathetic priesthood to understand and to help mankind be raised up through that process to the eventual position of being actually justified, right? That's what it's all about in my mind. Christ wants to bring everything under one in harmony with the Heavenly Father, but we as first fruits have to learn the arduous struggle of overcoming the propensities of the flesh that war against the spirit so that we can understand the difficulty of what we're going to be asking others to do someday as we help them up the highway of holiness. And it's only by the grace of God and by the power of his strength made perfect in our weakness that we'll be able to do that. Sister Rose, closing comment.
We are being shaped now as beautiful diamonds, and we help one another, and we should welcome each other helping one another, you know, because a diamond can only chip a diamond.
That's right.
And if we're an artificial diamond, we will be crushed. But if we're real, we'll get chipped and polished and be made more beautiful and ready for our job.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sister Rose. Brother, it's been a true spiritual joy to be amongst you diamonds. And may you continue to grow in that lubricating effect of the Holy Spirit as you rub against each other from time to time. But as we polish each other in the school of Christ, may we all be to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. And we love you all and pray the Lord's blessing upon you in your consecrated walk. Thank you.
Thanks, Brother Larry. Really a blessed study. I've enjoyed it so much. It's really tough to bring it to a close. Let's close with hymn number 126, but just the last verse of this hymn, and then Brother Larry will close in prayer.
Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, and we so appreciate the opportunities and the privileges that you've given to us, and so appreciate your precious promises and the love that we have in our Lord Jesus, and we so appreciate, Father, the brotherhood and how we can bless each other with these most beautiful truths, these gems of understanding that help in the process of sanctification. We thank thee, Father, for the suggestions that were given here today from the many brethren, and pray that we might find something that we might use in our daily walk, something that we might improve upon as we introspectively look at how we can become better and better as new creatures in Christ. And Father, we ask now a blessing upon our fellowship together in the closing discourse that will be coming up at this convention. And for all the brethren out there, we pray a special strength of thy Spirit to be with them. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.